We are in Hebrews chapter 10. You can open there if you have your Bibles with you, or it will be on the screen as well, or you can scroll there on your device. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. We're continuing our series through the book of Hebrews, and we're getting towards, we've gotten through a good part of it, and so we've got a couple chapters to go, but I'm really excited about this next season in this book. I think God has some really good things for us to process through and learn from. But this morning, finishing up chapter 10, verse 32, the word of the Lord for us this morning. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to much reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partner with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just confess our need for you right now to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to awaken our hearts, open our hearts and minds and ears to hear and know your truth. And so I pray that as we study it, as we seek to understand it, Father, that you would use my words, my feeble words, that this truth would be revealed to us through your glory, that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Spirit. So Father, we need our hearts and lives to be formed and minds to be formed by your truth, to know the glory and the grace of Jesus more and more, to know the confidence that we have in the gospel of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, thank you for your love, for your care for us. Thank you for gathering us here this morning, and we might sing and worship and pray and experience your presence and fellowship with one another, that we might know your truth more. So, Father, do that work as we continue in worship, as we continue to seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Well, here's our context. Chapter 10, the end of chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, we hit verse 19. If you look at the book of Hebrews, scholars who study this and do research in the book of Hebrews and look at it as a whole, that therefore, verse 19 is really a pivotal moment in the book of Hebrews. Up to that point, the author has been talking about Jesus and how he is better than all of these other things, how he fulfilled the Old Testament, and how all of these other things in the Old Testament were pointing forward to Jesus. And the big picture of that is that there's no better Savior than Jesus. Jesus is better than all of these other things. They are all pointing forward to Jesus, in fact. And then the author hits this big pivotal point where he says, therefore, in light of this, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, in light of all of this about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us, we have confidence to enter the throne room of God. Let us draw near to God with faith. Let us hold fast to hope in the gospel of Jesus. Let us encourage one another. Let's spur each other on and stir one another up to love and good works. Let us draw near to each other so that we can encourage each other in the hope of the gospel. And then last week, it's almost like we had this great text of that. And then last week's text was just like, whoa, wait. Because it was like, if you keep on sinning, the judgment of God is coming. And Pastor Paris handled that text so well last week. But what is happening here, then, as we look at what's coming up this week, what's happening, I think, is the author's wanting to give us this picture, to show us, hey, you have great confidence in the gospel of Jesus. Through the work of Jesus, you have everything you need. Draw near to God. Encourage each other in this. If you turn away from the confidence that you have in the gospel, you will find yourself in sin. And if you find yourself in sin, that is a dangerous place to be because it shows that your confidence isn't in the gospel of Jesus. It shows that you're trying to live on your own confidence. And then we get to this week, and he says, the author writes in verse 35, 36, which is kind of the main point of this passage, therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up on it. You have need of endurance. Press forward. Keep striving forward in the gospel of Jesus. Now, I don't know what, when you hear the word endurance, because that's a lot what this passage is getting at. You have need of endurance. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word endurance. What do you picture? Some of you all like to run. I don't like to run that much, unless I'm playing soccer or something, but just running, it's boring. But runners need a lot of endurance to finish a race. I think of it, when I think of endurance, I think of a couple of months ago, last fall, me and a couple of my friends were in the heart of West Virginia mountains. There's a really remote wilderness area that we were backpacking in for about 3 or 4 days, and hiked way back in, and spent a couple days there hiking around. And then the morning we got up to leave, it had rained the entire day before and all night. And so we got up to leave, and we had to hike out that morning. We had a pretty long hike out. I think it was close to maybe 6 or 7 miles, 7 or 8 miles maybe, up out of this like really deep ravine, and a lot of elevation change. And we started hiking, and I tell you what, on that hike, there were many times where I was just like, man, we're tired, we have heavy packs, the trail all the rain, the trail was basically just like a stream. I mean, we were hiking through water most of the time, or intense mud and rocky soil, and there were times where I was just like, it felt really hard to continue. It was just 1 foot in front of the other. We needed to endure. We needed to get out. We needed to hike out of this. And then there were rivers that we needed to cross that had risen a lot. And it was just, we have to endure. We have to get out. And the reward that we were thinking of, as we were cold, wet, tired, exhausted, hungry, because we'd eaten all of our food or most of it, the reward was our warm trucks and the closest little West Virginia country restaurant you could find that would have a lot of food that we could eat fast. And so that was the reward, but we kept on enduring up the trail, 1 foot going for the end. The reward of what we had at the end kept us going, and we needed to get out of there at some point, right? And here's the picture for us. All of us in life, we're going to face seasons, or you have faced seasons, or you are facing seasons, and you will face seasons where it will feel a challenge to endure. The next day, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this situation? How am I going to get through this grief? How am I going to get through whatever might come? You're going to experience seasons where you have to make a conscious effort to endure and push forward, or be overcome with the pain and suffering. And now for us as Christians specifically, in those seasons, we have the choice to make of whether or not we will endure in the gospel. Whether or not we will endure in the gospel and hold fast to the gospel in the midst of those things, or if we're going to turn to other things for support and comfort. Because here's the reality. Here's the reality for us. As we struggle through these difficult seasons in life, we will all grasp onto someone or something for confidence. Right? A few head nods. You get that? When we hit these difficult seasons, we look to someone or something for support, for security, for comfort, for rest. The question is, what are you holding on to? On the hike I was talking about, the rivers had risen, the rivers that we crossed over on the way in. We easily crossed over a few rocks that we jumped on. They were now raging rivers of death, right? Maybe not quite that bad, but they were pretty bad. They were high. And on our way out, the rain that had come and the rivers had risen a ton. And so we had to figure out ways to ford these rivers to get across. And so we had to walk up and down looking for the best place to cross. We're wading through waist-deep water, and it was raging water. Not like a nice calm. And so we had a pole or a stick, a hiking pole or a stick that we held on to brace ourselves against the current. And we had to trust that stick. If it broke, we were in danger. carrying a 40-pound pack on your back. You go down under that raging river, and it's a steep river. Like, that's not good. And so we had to trust the stick. Now, what are you holding on to? The raging rivers of life, when life gets crazy, when you're struggling to stand straight, you're holding on to something. What are you holding on to? Our text is urging us, this passage of Scripture is urging us to see and remember that true confidence in life comes only through Jesus. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to hear this. All the other things in life, we're going to let you down. They're temporary. We're going to talk more about that. But they will fail you at some point. Money, sex, relationships, job, retirement account. All of these things are unstable to a certain degree. They will let you down at some point. Only Jesus is strong enough, secure enough, eternal enough to give us confidence and power to endure through the struggles of life. Only He is able to hold you secure. Only Jesus offers a security and a promise and a future that is unshakable. For us Christians, the author is reminding us that we need to live in light of this. We need to live in light of the gospel confidence that we have more. We need to live in that all the more as the day draws near. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago because as we heard last week, if you know the gospel and the confidence you have and you turn away from it and you deliberately go into sin and you reject the confidence of the gospel, you are in danger of judgment. You might find yourself away from God. It may actually point to the reality that you never put your faith in Jesus, that you never put your faith truly in Jesus. See, friends, here's the thing. The tendency of our heart is not to draw near to God. You get me with that, right? Like, because of original sin, because of how we are born into the curse of sin, our heart does not tend towards God naturally. Naturally, our heart tends towards rebellion against God, towards selfishness. And even as we put our faith in Jesus, when things get tough, when struggles of life get real, whether suffering or grief or pain or persecution, because you're a Christian, you will be tempted away to tend away from God rather than towards God. Have y'all ever felt that temptation? Think about your life. Have you felt that temptation to draw away from God rather than towards God? Therefore, verse 35 says, in light of this struggle, don't give in to sin. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw away your confidence in the gospel. It has an incredible reward waiting for you. You need to endure with hope and confidence in Christ so that you will receive what is promised to you. The tendency of our heart is to move away from God. What do we mean by this? Well, this goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see at the core of the human rebellion against God is our move away from God. Our tendency to move away from God, it goes back to Genesis 3, where humanity rebelled against God and began to live in sin, began to reject the way of God for the way of ourselves. We began to live confident in ourselves rather than confident in the truth and promises and way of God. See, we were created by God for a very specific purpose. We have a very specific design as humans. Our anthropology, who we are, has a very specific design as image bearers of God for His glory, created to know Him, to commune with Him, created to live in communion with the eternal God, created to live for His glory and the goodness and love and wisdom of God, to live out His way across the world. But when we rebel against God, we just want to do things our own way. That's what we're doing. Picture it this way with me. I think this might be a helpful way for us to picture this. In our rebellion against God, we basically begin to set up in our hearts our own little pathetic throne, right? We begin to set up our own little throne in our hearts, a little, you know, a little plastic playset type of throne, like, hey, I'm going to rule my own life. I'm going to live in control of my own life. I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. And so we reject the kingship of God, as God as our ruler and king. We reject that, and we say, we're going to build our own throne. I'm going to put a throne in my heart. I'm going to sit on that throne. I'm going to do things my own way. We rebel against the rule and reign of God. We do things our own way. We want to control life in our own way. We want to fill our desires the way we want to fulfill our desires. We want to live life the way that we want to live life. We think our way is best. But with all due respect, whenever someone says with all due respect, you know you're about to be insulted. So you're all about to be insulted, myself included. With all due respect, we make terrible gods. We make terrible gods. We are terrible rulers of our own life. As the king of your own heart, you try to set up and rule and reign and control things for your own glory and benefit and live your life for your own selfish ambitions, and we begin to use everyone and everything around us and manipulate these things to build up supports in our lives and build up foundations in our lives and get some sense of security and peace. Well, how's that going for you, right? Outside of Christ, how's that going for you? When you try to hold things together yourself and you try to foresee the future yourself and you try to think what the best decision is for yourself and you try to satisfy your own desires however you want to satisfy your desire, how's that going for you? We're miserable in this, friends. We're miserable in this. And we begin to discover that we make terrible gods for ourselves, right? We make terrible gods for ourselves. And what's even more concerning, though, is in doing this, we set ourselves up against God. Against God. So we talk about sin as offensive to God. Because it's us saying, yeah, we want to do things our own way. I think sometimes the idea of king and throne language, kingship language, doesn't really translate for us, because right, we live in a democracy. We're not as familiar with this idea of a king and a throne. So maybe this example will help. I heard this example recently. Imagine it like a marriage, right? Imagine it in terms of a marriage, right? So if I'm married to my wife, Renee, I've been married about 18 years. If I were to come home from our gathering today, I come home and open the door, walk in, and there, sitting in my living room, in my chair, is some dude just sitting there. I'm like, okay, why are you here? Who are you? Why are you in my house? And he says to me, hey, you know, well, you know, kind of been watching you and how you love your wife and care for her, how you care for your kids and parent them, and you know, I've been watching how you manage the finances in your house and how you take care of the house and clean up and, you know, how you help out with food prep, making meals, and like how you play with your kids. And you know what? I can do better than you. I can do better than you. So I'm moving in. You're out. I'm in. I'm going to take your role as father and husband in this house. It's mine now. Like, imagine that, right? Imagine, ladies, if you come home and there's some lady in your house going through your stuff, using your stuff, being like, hey, this is mine now. Yeah, you didn't really do a great job taking care of the kids and, you know, loving your husband and making this a whole, like, I'm going to do that for you because I can do a better job. Now, imagine if that happened, right? We would be offended. Like, I'm normally a pretty calm guy. I get excited, right? But I'm a nice guy. I lean towards pacifism, like, whatever. So, like, but it takes a lot to get me really riled up. But if that happened, bro, like I'm getting riled up, right? If that guy doesn't leave the house when I tell him to leave the house, like, I'm making him leave the house. Because that's my role. That's the role God put me in. That's my family. Those are my kids. It's my wife, right? You get this? So when we set up a throne in our hearts, we were created to have God as our king, to have God as our father. And when we say, nah, reject that, I want to do it my own way, that's offensive to God. We're trying to take God's place and rule and reign in our lives. And we're setting up our chintzy little plastic playset rule, you know, throne, little kid playset kingdom. We're going to sit on that throne and think we're going to control our lives. Friends, this explains why we're anxious, why we're discontent, why we're miserable, why we're unfulfilled, why we're depressed, why we're lonely and discouraged and frustrated and never satisfied. We try to hold things together that we weren't created to hold together. We try to control things in our life that we were never meant to control. We try to find satisfaction and hope from things in life that we were never created to find satisfaction and hope in. And we put our confidence and support in things that were never meant to support us. Now, you'd think we'd get this by now, right? You think we'd get this by now, but we don't. I know a lot of you are pretty young in life, right? You got a lot of ambition coming out of college, and you got a lot of ambition and hopes and dreams for your life, and that's great. Those can all be really, really good things unless you come out of the gate thinking that money and possessions and relationships and sex and kids and the right job and the growing career and the right amount of retirement account will give you the security and peace and satisfaction in your life that you're looking for. If your ambition is leading you to put your hope in those things, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Some of us are old enough to know this. We've experienced it to some degree, even as followers of Jesus. Why do you think midlife crisis is such a thing? Right? Get to the middle of your life and you realize, well, my life is half lived. And I've invested in all of these things for happiness and satisfaction and peace, and they've not given me that. Why do you think people hit a few years out of college with a spouse, you know, you finally get married, and you got a couple new, brand new kids, and all of a sudden you feel super lost and disconnected? Why do you think you come out of college or come into college as a college student and you're all the freedoms and responsibilities that you thought would bring so much happiness to your life, and you, a couple of years into college, and you find yourself with a crushing disappointment, and you're depressed and you're unhappy? Well, in all those scenarios, it's because we've set up these little thrones in our heart where we're trying to rule and reign our lives, and we're trying to use the things around us to pacify our lives, to bring us support and comfort and to soothe us and to bring a sense of value and purpose and security, and we become depressed and anxious and fearful and withdrawn or alarmed and sporadic and frantic as we try to do these things, and they don't give us what we want, so we try to soothe ourselves with other things, and we turn to drink and food and sex and Netflix binging and work and money and the next exciting thing, and we try to use all of these things to comfort our souls, and these things make terrible saviors. We make terrible gods of our lives. We take the good gifts that God has given us. These are all good gifts, right? Relationships and food and drink and even sex and marriage, all of these things are good things. Good gifts from a good and gracious God, but when we use them to try to find a level of comfort and security and hope, they make terrible things. They become terrible things. They become terrible things in that they demand that we give them everything and they give us nothing in return. And so I think that's what the author is warning us here about in Hebrews, or warning us about here in Hebrews. As things get tough, you will be faced with this decision. Either you can hold fast to your hope in the gospel, you can draw near to God with faith, you can cling to the confidence that we have in Christ, hope in the gospel, the rewards of the gospel, the promises of the gospel, or you can turn to these other things and begin deliberately sinning as you attempt to set up your own pathetic little throne and rule and control your life in your own way. And the author is saying here in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. Christian, don't throw away the confidence that you have in the gospel. You have need to endure, hold fast to these things. Don't fall prey to the lies and temptations of sin that lead you to kind of satisfy yourselves in your own way. When you're at that moment, do I trust that God will satisfy my need in the way that he said he will? Or do I see option B over here where it seems like, man, that'll really satisfy me? Or at least give me some sense of comfort. It's better than nothing. Who are you trusting? What are you looking to? What is holding you up? what is supporting you. Friends, press on and endure with faith and confidence in the gospel. And I love what the author does in the midst of this. Verses 32 through 34, the author says, remember, friends, remember. Recall the former days when the gospel first grabbed your hearts. Don't forget, as Revelation chapter 2 talks about, don't forget the love of God that first grabbed your heart, your first love. Remember how your hearts were enlightened, awakened by the gospel of Jesus. Remember how your lives were marked with compassion, a bold compassion that led you to care for prisoners. I mean, here he's talking about the context of caring for prisoners that were prisoners because they were Christians. So if you as a Christian cared for these prisoners who were Christians, you were marked as a Christian and you'd probably face persecution. They didn't care. They're so radically in love with Jesus, so freed by the gospel that they went in and did that. And the next one, it says, do remember how you were so fulfilled by Jesus that you didn't care where your property and possessions went, if they were plundered and destroyed. In fact, you were joyful in that. Pause there for a second. Could that be said of you? You joyfully endured the plundering of your property for the sake of Jesus? That you were so convinced that the gospel was true and the glory of God and the grace that he gives us in our future with Christ, that you were willing to lose everything on earth to hold fast to that? British scholar, New Testament scholar, F.F. Bruce, he said it this way, and I think this is so good. He said, the eternal inheritance laid up for them was so real in their eyes that they could lightheartedly bid farewell to material possessions, which were short-lived in any case. The eternal inheritance of the gospel, the presence of God, the richness of his grace, the future hope of the promise of eternal life, all of that was so real in their eyes that they could lightheartedly bid farewell to the earthly possessions because they knew that those things were short term anyways. Friends, is the gospel of Jesus real to you? Is the confidence that you have in Christ real to you to the point that you'll endure through the struggles of life and whatever might come with joy and confidence because the gospel is real to you? It's not just some theological thing that you kind of ascribe to. It's not just something your parents said is a good thing you should agree with. No, the gospel is real to you. Do you believe that? All right, turn to Revelation chapter 5. I want to show you something here. Revelation chapter 5. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's towards the end of your Bible, the book of Revelation. Most of us think about the book of Revelation, if you're somewhat familiar with it, you mostly think about it maybe as a book of the future, where the Holy Spirit brings John into this vision, this glimpse. It peels back the realities of the spiritual realities, to allow John to see into the spiritual realities around us. And many of us think of Revelation as a book of the future. Well, it does have a lot about that, about the future in it, but it is actually primarily about a book of what's here and now. Of what's happening here and now. See the spiritual, the physical reality, the physical dimension is not the only or ultimate reality. I talked about this a few weeks ago, but our world is so conditioned right now to think in terms of rationalism, of that the physical is more real than the spiritual in some way. Well, actually, the spiritual experience dimension, so to speak, existed long before the physical realities did. God created all physical realities. God is eternal. Spirit existed eternally outside of the physical dimension. So in that way, spiritual dimensions are actually more real than the physical dimensions, which have just been here for but a time. So what happens in Revelation is John, the Holy Spirit, opens John's eyes to get a glimpse of what is real now and what is coming. And he sees some incredible things. So chapter 4, scroll along with me or look at your Bible with me. Just a couple of verses. Verse 2, Once I was in the spirit, and behold, what did he see there? A throne. A throne stood in heaven, and the one seated on the throne. And then in the next verses, he's trying to describe the craziness of the spiritual reality that's real, that's there. The throne of the universe, and seated on this throne is somebody. And there's all colors are there. Like he's trying to describe glory and majesty. Like all colors are there, and there's jewels and lightning, and it's crazy. And there's these creatures gathered around the throne, worshiping the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the one that is seated on the throne. Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive all glory and honor. And then chapter 5, we get a glimpse here. They're looking for somebody to open the scroll, which is the mysteries of the eternal God. And they can't find anybody who's worthy to open this, and they're looking for it. And then they see that Jesus is on the throne. Look at verse, it's verse 5 of chapter 5. I'm in chapter 6. That's why it was weird. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open up the scroll and its seven seals." Now, we're not going to get into all the details there, but what they're saying is that the Lion of Judah, Jesus, has conquered. He alone can open the mysteries of God. He alone can do this. He alone is worthy of praise. The one who has ransomed and freed the people of God by conquering sin and death, Christ the Victor, is worthy. Not white Jesus with flowing blonde hair, right? Not 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. Not some spiritual guru Jesus. Christ the Victor, who conquered our greatest enemy, sin and death. The greatest end to humankind is death. Jesus came and he conquered death. He destroyed it. He overcame it. He defeated sin and the evil one. And one day soon, Revelation shows us, every tribe and tongue and nation will gather around the throne of the Lamb of God, who is victorious over all things, and they will worship him, for he alone is worthy of praise. Now, here's where we're going with this. If that, my friends, is the ultimate reality, and it is, if that is what is true right here and right now, if that's the Christ that we are joined with through faith, if that is the Jesus that draws us near to his throne of grace and mercy, if that is the Jesus who says, "Come to me, you who are weary, burdened, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If that is the Jesus that declares your sins are forgiven, you are made righteous in faith, if that is the Christ in which our hope is found, then friends, no matter what the craziness of this world may bring, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Because that king, he's on the throne. He's conquered sin and death. And guess what? Through faith in Jesus, that king rules in my heart. That king is my king. That sovereign God is my God. I'm brought up into his story. I'm saved by his grace. I'm held fast in his work. So no matter what happens on this earth, the craziness that comes and goes from the brokenness of sin, that's all been already defeated. And one day that king will return. He will gather us up and we will dwell with him forever. Amen? Friends, if that king is your king, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. That's the confidence that we have in the gospel. If he's the one that's in charge of your life, if he's the one that is sovereignly controlling every detail of your heart, and he is in life, and he is, if he's the one that's present with you in the dark valleys of the shadows of death, if he's the one that loves you eternally, if he's the one that created you for an eternal purpose, if he's the one that is with you eternally, we have reason to endure anything that this world may bring, because we have confidence in him. We've been joined with him, not on any work that we've done. We've not earned it. We've not created a way for us to be worthy of his love and grace. No. He's given it to us by grace. And all we got to do is recognize our need for it and look to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I trust you. Save me. I trust that you will do that. Be the king of my heart. I'll follow you. I love that the author, in the midst of this, right? He's just kind of laying these things out. In the midst of this, he just says, remember. He says, remember who Jesus is. Remember your life. Remember how the gospel stirred that in you at one time. And friend, I don't think we often do a good job remembering, right? Remembering how God worked in our hearts in the past. Thinking back and reflecting on how God answered prayers at times, how he did hold us fast in the midst of struggles. When we face something, we need to look back and remember, oh yeah, God was faithful back then. God was faithful back then. God answered a prayer back then. It's one of the things I love about the African-American church tradition. They do such a great job of remembering the faithfulness of God. We need to grow in that, where we remember the faithfulness of God. Think about how Jesus transformed you in the past. Think about how he's worked in your hearts and given you compassion in areas that you didn't think you would have compassion. Think about the times where he's given you victory over sin and worked in your hearts. Celebrate those things. Remember those things. Think about the hope that we have that's better. It's a better reward and more satisfying than any earthly property or possession we own. You guys believe that? That the gospel truly is more real and more valuable than the possessions of this earth? Would you be okay if your possessions were plundered for following Jesus and you just be like, okay, I got something far better? Would we be okay with that? I mean, we get mad if our Amazon package is late. Right? The plundering of our prime. The hope of the gospel, friends, is far better. It's a far better possession and promise than anything this earth has to offer. We need to think about that. We need to contemplate it. We need to remember the glory of God in this. Now, here's the last point I want to look at. There's a lot that could be said here. I've got 30 seconds. That clock gets me every week. Here's the thing that I want us to end with. How do we get the strength to endure? So we see the beauty of the confidence that we have in Jesus. We see the work of the gospel. We see who Jesus is, Christ the victor. We're joined with him. So what does it really mean for us to get the strength to endure? Look at verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, you might hear this and think, yeah, that's probably not me. Like, I feel pretty weak and small and frail. I don't know if I'm like that, right? We're not of those who shrink back. Look at what verse 36 says. You have need of endurance. Where does the author go then? He quotes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. And it's kind of this obscure passage, but the first reading of this passage might be like, well, why did he put this here? Because it almost sounds like the author is saying, okay, you have need of endurance, so okay, buckle up, put your big girl or boy pants on, let's go. We're gonna toughen up, we're gonna live by faith, we're gonna go, don't shrink back. And the Lord doesn't take pleasure in that. That's what it says, right? That's not what it's saying. Look at it. Who is the Lord's righteous one? Who's the Lord's righteous one? Not me. Jesus. Jesus is the Lord's righteous one. This is a messianic text that was fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus didn't shrink back. Jesus lived with perfect faith that we so often lack. So as we cling to Jesus, his perfect faith is applied to us. He is able to give us faith and strength and ability to hold fast because he has held fast. And then it's asking the question, well, who are you? We are of those. No, who are you? Well, if you trust in Jesus, Scripture tells you that you're held firm in Christ. So the we in Christ are not those who shrink back. We've been given faith to endure and hold fast through the work of Jesus. It's the work of God in us, giving us confidence to hold fast. I was thinking about this in Ephesians 6 came to mind. And I love this passage. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? His might. And it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that's been given to us to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because we are united with Christ, the strength of God is working in us to enable us to endure with confidence in Jesus. It says, put on that breastplate or the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand in the shoes of peace with the shield of faith. Hold that up. Get on the helmet of salvation that's yours through Christ. Grab the sword of the Word of God, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Stand firm in prayer and active dependence upon God. And in this you endure with confidence because the armor of God is protecting you. Not your strength, not your might, not your ability to have enough faith, but the armor of God that's been put on to you through the work of Jesus. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we would know the truth and realities of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is present with us, and the role of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten our eyes to these realities and enable them to drop from our heads into our hearts so that we can live in them and experience these realities. So we press on and endure, not on our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, pressing us into confidence that comes from who we are in Christ. Friends, do you need to endure? Do you find yourself this morning at a place where you're weary? Where you're tired in your fight against sin, or you're tired in with the suffering of this life and grief and in this pandemic and everything. No matter where you are, you need something secure to cling to. Draw near to Jesus. Look to God. Trust the promises of God. Repent of those little thrones that you're trying to set up in your heart. Investigate your heart. Ask the Lord to show me, is there any area of my heart that I'm trying to hold on to control of that I need to repent of and turn to you? Give those things to the Lord. When your faith is weak, cling to Jesus whose faith is strong. Ask the Spirit to renew you, the Holy Spirit to renew you. Draw near to the Lord in prayer. Put on the armor of God that has been given to you. Because friends, because of Jesus, because of Christ the victorious, we are not those who shrink back. We are not those who are destroyed, amen? We are those who press forward with faith and with a hope that is eternal because of Jesus, because we've been united with Christ. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this truth. And Father, I ask that you would work that into our hearts. That your Spirit even right now would just show us the areas of our heart that we are maybe trying to seat ourselves on a throne in those areas that we are trying to control. Father, I just pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would give us the ability to repent of those things, to see them, and to look to Christ the victor. To Christ, the defeater of sin and death. That we would see your love for us and the forgiveness of sins that you give us, and that we would see more clearly who we are as your sons and daughters, and that you would build up in us such a confidence in the gospel as we put on the armor that you've given us to fight against the attacks of the evil one, and that we as a church family, as a community, would be a people that are confident in the gospel of Jesus, and that we would declare your name, we would live for your glory, we would live in your presence. So, Father, we thank you for the hope that we have. For the hope that we have in the gospel. Give us endurance, Father, by the power of your Spirit. Not our strength, but your strength at work in us. And God, I'm thankful for the gift of grace that you've given us in Jesus, that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to be near to God. I have made God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We praise you, God, for your glory, for your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.